The scripture texts today come from Isaiah and Hebrews. Isaiah 63:7-9. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And from Hebrews 2:10-18. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are in the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. Happy New Year. I don't know if you had this reaction, but I think one of the first things Sophia said is, Christmas is over. And there's something in me that kind of reacted to that, because I like to stretch it out, you know. I think of Christmas to New Year's as kind of like the extension of that holiday. Even though we feel like we're like oversaturated with Christmas for probably 2 months in preparation, when it finally gets here, I like to hold on to it for a while. And I might work during this week, but I'm always hoping that it's not too demanding or whatever, that just so I can kind of keep that holiday feel. But at this time of year, we're also reminded of the turmoil in this world. And we've used the word distress a lot, and I'll use the word turmoil a lot as well to describe the condition of things, not just today, but even in Jesus' day. But we're reminded with all those like end-of-year reviews of all that this world has struggled with. The war in Ukraine started this year. Again, there's many school shootings. And I think about in that Matthew passage where it talks about Herod coming and rounding up all the boys Jesus' age and killing them. And it says Rachel weeps for her children. And just think about all the parents who've wept over their children this year and in years past. Natural disasters. Again, we had that blizzard a week or two ago. Many were killed. I heard a woman being interviewed from Somalia, where there's a terrible drought. She just said, there's just nothing left. There's nothing for us. She was trying to make her way to a refugee camp, like 100 miles away. Lots of mental health issues and suicide that people are struggling with. So there's a world in turmoil, even as we try to hold on to this Christmas spirit. Yet we also proclaim with Christmas that God's salvation has come into this world and that Christ's light is shining into the darkness. So that's where we get this dual reality. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God, his reign has broken in. There's healing and hope that's being spread. The life coming out of death, but yet also a world in turmoil. In the Nativity story, there's a lot of turmoil for Mary and Joseph leading up to the birth of Jesus. You know, the surprise announcement by the angels had just dealing with the probable reactions of their neighbors to this pregnancy, this arduous journey to Bethlehem for a woman who's 9 months pregnant, not being able to find a place to stay, just a lot of turmoil and distress. And I can imagine Mary saying, like, I just want to enjoy the moment now. I just want to be able to spend time pondering all this stuff that I've experienced, the visit of the shepherds, the visit of the wise men, and just kind of recuperate from all this. But as Matthew tells the story, we're just, as a reader, we're quickly thrown from this nativity story into the story of Herod wanting to get rid of this challenger to his throne, as he would see it. I read somewhere this week that Caesar in Rome, just kind of seeing what King Herod's like, said, I'd rather be a pig in Herod's pen than a successor to his throne, because he just killed them all off. It wasn't just Jesus or you know, the others in Bethlehem there, but he was just known to be ruthless to root out all these people who might challenge his throne. And so we're quickly thrown into that turmoil, and Mary and Joseph were, and they had to flee to Egypt. And it's just this reminder to us that Jesus came into this world of turmoil, and he quickly experienced it himself. There's this imagery, this vision in Revelation 12, where there's a dragon that's standing in front of a woman who's about to give birth, so that it might devour her child at the moment he's born. We can see Herod in that vision, but we can also just see in general in this world evil and sin and Satan wanting to devour whatever's righteous, whatever gives life and true life that God has for us. So Jesus was born into a world of turmoil, but it's the very reason he came, because it was a world full of turmoil. So it wasn't just that it happened to be tumultuous. He came to bring restoration. And that's been our focus throughout Advent and in this Christmas season. Jesus came. God sent our Lord to bring restoration to us and to this world. So as we look through Scripture, we discover a God who's not distant. He's not unconcerned. He's not detached about all this turmoil and all this distress. And if you remember the Isaiah passage that was just read, it says, in all of their distress, talking about the people of Israel, in all of their distress, God too was distressed. And I don't think that was just a reactionary kind of distress. He sees his people in distress, and so God becomes distressed. God's already distressed along with them and along with us in the brokenness and sin in this world. In kindness and compassion, Isaiah says, he came to be their savior. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them, he lifted them up, and carried them. Now, if you would read the whole chapter, Isaiah 63, these three verses are not the main tone of Isaiah 63. It's almost like a little interlude there. Isaiah 63, along with some passages in Revelation, are where we're introduced to this idea of the grapes of wrath, the wrath of God against wickedness and injustice, the grapes being crushed in this wine press of God's judgment. And even against God's own people, he's disciplining them, those who have disowned him, by their actions, by their injustice and wickedness. So in this chapter as a whole, we see a God who's not detached, but he's fully invested in this world. And it's not just these arbitrary emotional outbursts that God has as he's fully invested, but somehow there's this holy zeal in all that to save and to restore and to make new. So again, Isaiah 63, in all of their distress, God too was distressed. In kindness and compassion, he came to be their savior. Which brings us to the other passage, Hebrews 2, that was read this morning by Sophia. The author here is clearly making the point that Jesus came to share in our humanity. He's able to call us brothers and sisters because he came and he took on human flesh. And he experienced everything that we face in life. So it's this actual demonstration that God shares our distress. Not just that somehow he sees our distress and is distressed, but he came to be among us to share that distress, to live in the midst of that turmoil with us. William Barclay just gives these illustrations. Like, there can be these people who are natural athletes or who have great physical health, and they don't understand what it means to live with pain every day, or they don't understand how you can struggle to learn this sport or to excel in playing a particular sport. It's just they haven't experienced that. It comes so easily to them. Or you could use an example, someone who's just naturally intelligent and doesn't understand how, for most of us, it's not so easy to learn this material and understand these concepts. Or someone who's an accomplished speaker and doesn't realize how much stress it can be to get up front of people and talk to them. So, but here we see Jesus, even though he carries all the glory of God, that he came right here in our midst and experienced all those things that we experience. And so the writer of Hebrews says, it's fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffers. And so, you know, I think about that. The author here says, it's fitting that God would make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through suffering. Like, that's not, for me, that's not necessarily, doesn't make sense, like, that the God of all creation would save us through suffering. Like, that's not the natural way that we would think it would happen, you know. But the author here of Hebrews is saying it's fitting because that's who God is. God is a God who saves, not by this great distant show of power, but by coming among us and suffering. So the writer here is like, it totally makes sense if we understand God that this is how he would save us and restore us, by entering into this mess with us and saving us in the midst of it. The pioneer, the one who leads the way, Jesus, the one who leads the way into our salvation. And he's made perfect. And whenever in Scripture, whenever you see the word perfect or read the word perfect, think too of the idea of being complete. Jesus was the complete Savior. He brought his mission to completion through his suffering. Without that suffering, he wouldn't have been able to accomplish what he accomplished. And so Jesus was, in a sense, he was fully able to fulfill this role by his suffering. And I don't want to suggest that Jesus didn't come into this world fully equipped and fully carrying all of the traits of God. He was God in the flesh. But he couldn't bring that, his mission, to completion until he suffered on our behalf and bore all of our turmoil on himself on the cross. And so the writer goes on to say, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. So I would even suggest, and I'll talk for myself, that Jesus experienced more of the turmoil of this world than I ever will. He bore more of it than I'll ever experience in his life. He experienced the consequences of the turmoil, the chaos, the sin of this world, even beyond our experiences. And he didn't just experience them, he defeated that sin and death for us. That's the good news that we share. It reminded me, and I've actually never seen the show Undercover Boss. I've seen some parodies of it, but I guess it's these bosses or these heads of companies who for a week or whatever it might be, acts or works as one of the base workers in the company to understand what they're going through and to fully experience what his or her workers are going through. The one thing I can relate to is, as a physical therapist, often when I see somebody for the first time after knee surgery and I pick up their leg, I just notice they freeze. They just tighten up, like, don't drop this leg, you know? And so I always give this word of assurance, like, don't worry, I'm going to, you know, move slowly, you know, everything will be okay. Well, I had knee surgery. And for the first time ever, like 4 years ago, I had physical therapy myself. First day at the therapist, she picks up my leg, and I freeze. You know, it's like, this is what it's like. And she says, "Don't worry, I'm holding you. I got you." And now I get it now. I couldn't fully understand that. I'd always wonder why when I give an exercise and say, do 15. Why do people often say, oh, I lost count? I found out. They gave me 20 exercises to do. Your mind just wanders. So anyway, it's been helpful for me actually to experience that so that now when I'm giving care that I understand what it's all about for them. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So he broke the power of death. He not only entered into this turmoil with us, but through his sufferings, he broke that power of death and sin. And I'd just like to broaden our understanding of death here a little bit, just to say everything that destroys or corrupts or waters down the true life that God intended. We could put that under the category of death, the power of death. Anything that destroys or corrupts or waters down true life as God has for us, that is the power of death. That's where turmoil and the distress of this world comes from. So scripture talks about greed and discord and envy and factions and immorality, hatred, retribution, feeling shame, oppressing others, violence, brokenness physically or emotionally or spiritually, loneliness, isolation. All these things can come under the category of death, things that come against the true life that God has for us. So actually in all this, even as Jesus entered into all this, now he's calling us to be like co-agents with him, to carry this power that destroys death into this world, as we ourselves identify with other people, just like Jesus identified with us in our struggles. And so we bring with us, just like Jesus, the power of love, the power of grace and forgiveness, standing for justice, standing alongside the least of these, bearing witness to truth with our words and with our actions. We too take on the identity of Jesus and identify with others. But first we need to be set free from this power of sin and death, as he grants the spirit of life to us. And just a a reminder that next week Sean's going to be baptized, which is just a reminder that we can make this choice to receive what Jesus has offered us through his sufferings and death, that we might have life. So the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He's the high priest who offers this sacrifice, and he himself is the sacrifice for our sins. And so in all these ways that I've just quoted here, the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that this whole mission is all about Jesus coming alongside of us, becoming human with us, and identifying with us. So I want to share a few quotes from an Advent commentator that I've been reading throughout Advent, Scott Hosey. And this is what he says about all this. The fact is that for all the how silently serenity with which we fill Christmas every year, all is calm, all is bright. The fact is that Jesus was born into a brutal world whose sin and evil need conquering and judging. The neat little swaddling clothes with which the infant Jesus was said to be wrapped will be replaced one day with a garment worn by Jesus with the blood of many lashings oozing through the fabric from his ravaged and whipped back. He made a promise to save, God did. God knew it would not be easy, not by a long shot. God knew that it would never work to wait for his creatures to get their act together and meet him halfway, or a quarter of the way, or a tenth of the way, or a micro fraction of the way. God was going to have to do this bloody work himself, and the slaughter of the innocent children is proof positive of both the long odds that God faced and at the same time the very reason the work had to be done by God's Son in the first place. I just found those quotes really powerful. So we honor Jesus because of his sacrificial saving actions. He became one of us, gave his life for us. But we also trust him with our daily struggles in this tumultuous world because he understands. You know, we can turn to him for daily strength and perseverance because he's been through it just as we are. The writer of Hebrews says here, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. You know, this is the one who said, you can come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, I get it. I've been there myself. My grace will be sufficient for you. So just thinking then about what this means for, this is, you know, New Year's Day, 2023. What does this mean for 2023? In this year, again, no surprise, there's going to be turmoil. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be turmoil in our own lives. And next year, at the end of 2023, there's going to be news and review of a lot of the struggles of this world. But our faith holds that we have a Savior who's active in this world to bring life out of death through all this, in this new year again. A Savior who will bring hope and who will bring healing and victory over the enemy of evil and sin and death. The kingdom of God's going to gain ground this year. And so we can tell stories of that as well next year. So we live in this in-between time. Christ has won the victory. He's brought restoration, but the world still cries out to be restored, as we've been saying today. These true truths don't cancel each other out, but they coexist. So my hope is that we'd recognize that despite the fact that we're going to experience turmoil in this life, God comes to us in our distress. He's distressed with us. He's distressed even before we're distressed. And he's overcoming the turmoil with restoration. He's breaking the power of death. We can trust that. And he's sending us and he's anointing us to enter into that same turmoil of this world, to identify with others in their distress, and to bring Jesus' light and life to others, however he calls us to do that. So may God bless us in this new year to to trust the one who came for us alongside of us and to go out in his name. Amen.